I want you to turn to your neighbor, point to your neighbor, say this to them. God loves you. With his undying, never failing, unconditional love. And he wants to do you good and make you happy. Point to yourself. I am the crown of God's creation. The apple of his eye. Marked by his love. And the focus of all his affection. Lord, you have never quit loving me and never will. According to your word, I can expect love, love, and more love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to continue our teaching in Romans chapter 6, dead to sin and alive unto God. Dead to sin and alive unto God. And I was just thinking in the back why this is so important. We define sin in our earlier teaching. The word sin is the Greek word hamartia. And ha is a negative. Meros means form. So hamartia, it means without form. We also look at sin as a noun. Most of the time when Paul was talking about sin in Romans, it's a noun. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing. Most of the time growing up in church, I heard sin as the verb of sin. Now there's a verb side to sin, but the sin that God came in, when John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." He was not talking about the action or the verb. He was talking about the noun of sin. So the Lamb of God came and removed the noun. Now, the verb of sin is a result of the noun of sin. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The verb of sin, the action that we focus on mostly, is a result of the noun of sin. But if we could see ourselves delivered from the noun of sin or the prison of sin, then the verb of sin will drop off. You understand that? It's just like if a person is in prison, as long as he's behind bar, he basically acts out what he's seeing every day. But if he's delivered from that prison cell and out in society, prayerfully, that result will change. Well, that's what we believe for. But that's what I want you to get. When Jesus came and take away, that word take away, it's like, think about a ship laden down that sails up to port, is filled with stuff, and then it sail away as far as from the east as from the west. After a while, you won't see that ship anymore. That's what Christ came to do. Take away the sin consciousness. Take away the blindness. Remember we said it was like, it's like a blindness. Okay? And because we are blind to God's love and to God's favor and to God's grace and to who we are, then the action take place. Okay? So we're talking about being dead to sin and alive unto God. So I'm going to go and read a couple of verses real quick in Romans chapter in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is the King James. I'm going to read a couple of verses. He says, "For if we have been planted together in," and I want you to notice, I'm going to emphasize certain words, like small words, like "if" and "together." So like, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, that means it's something that we know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, So Paul say, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm going to read that in the another translation, the Mirror translation. It says, we were like seed planted together in the same soil to be co-quickened to life. If we were included in his death, we are equally included in his resurrection. We perceive, or the same as knowing this, we perceive that our old life was crucified together with him. This concludes that the vehicle that accommodated sin in us was scrapped and rendered entirely useless. Our slavery to sin has come to an end. I want to pause right here. Who is the we and the our that Paul is referring to? Who is the we? He kept saying, we, our. If we were crucified with him or co-crucified with him, our, so who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? Huh? Humanity. Humanity. He's talking to humanity. We got to remember this. Paul came to preach. He said God called him to preach to the what? The Gentiles, the heathen nation. He wasn't necessarily called to the Jews. He was called to the Gentiles. So one other thing I noticed, Paul is not really switching his message, preaching one thing to the Jew and then a whole nother thing to the Gentile. When I read Paul's writing, it's inclusive. He's including everybody. Everybody, like for instance, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, the cosmos, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, every human being's sin has been taken away. The prison, all we have to do is embrace what God has done for us. God does both the making and the saving. We do not play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we done the whole thing. Right. It's all he's doing from start to finish. So the more we see ourselves as dead to sin and alive unto God, the more we will see humanity as dead to sin and alive unto God. Well, what's the difference? Remember when Paul was persecuting the church at large, it's not like he saw himself as doing God a favor. Because remember, he was a keeper of the law. He said, I was a meticulous observer of the law. He said, I observed the law so well, you could see this in Philippians chapter 3, that they couldn't find no fault in me. But self-righteousness, even in his self-righteousness, he was still in the prison of sin, or blind to the reality of who he really was, and therefore the verb of sin was revealed or produced because he was still blind to the reality of his righteousness and innocence. Amen. See, he was still in the mode of performance, thinking the more he do to serve God, the more that will please God. But in him doing that, the action or the verb of sin came out and he was murdering the church. So just because you are a keeper of the law, or if you observe the law or try to be good, willpower can never deliver you from the bondage of the noun of sin. Only the blood of Jesus came and take away the sin of the world. So when we think we are more righteous than anyone else, you know, Mother Teresa said this, and I just love this statement. She said, I see Christ in every human being. She said, even when I clean the leper, it's like nursing the Lord himself. And because she see everyone like that, she treat everyone like that. You see what I'm saying? Love is who we are. And once we get a revelation that that's who we are, and as Christ is, so are we in this world, we're going to begin to act out. That love in us will begin to flow out from us and benefit others without condition or emotion, expecting nothing in return. Amen. Love is who we are. Okay, verse 7 says, if nothing else stops you from doing something wrong, debt certainly does. That means we're dead to sin. So once we get that revelation that we're dead to sin, then that's going to stop the verb of sin. You understand? Is it plain what I'm saying? Okay. Faith sees us joined in his death and alive with him in his resurrection. Now, when it says faith sees us this way, it is not talking about our faith sees us that way. It's talking about Christ's faith. Christ's faith sees us that way. So let's look at it this way. So Christ's faith sees us joined in his death and alive with him in his resurrection. The reason why I say Christ's faith, because when you and I look at someone out there that's committing a heinous crime, no matter how much faith we have, we struggle with seeing the way Christ's faith sees. Oh, my God. You see what I'm saying? When you see somebody, you think about the most heinous thing that somebody may be out there doing, and you look on the news or they're in your family and you see them doing that, it is hard. No matter how much you come to church, read your Bible and pray, it is hard for you to see that person the way Christ sees that person. So this can't be our faith. Is Christ's faith sees us, humanity, joined in his death and alive with him in his resurrection. This got to include everybody, because the Bible said in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that should have been on us was placed upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. So is that including everybody? Has to, because he came and died once, and Jesus is not going to come back and die a second time for another set of people. Wow. Okay. Verse 9 now says, it is plain for all. What does all mean? It is plain for all to see that death lost its dominion over Christ in his resurrection. He need not ever die again to prove a further point. He need not ever die again to prove a certain point. His appointment with death was once off. As far as sin is concerned, he is dead. The reason for his death was to take away the sin of the world. What was the reason for Christ's death? To take away the sin of the world. So, now let me say this. Did Christ's death take away the sin of the world? Yeah, the Lamb of God who came to take away the I'm going to ask the question again. You guys seem unsure. Did Christ's death take away the sin of the world?
Yes.
Yes, he hung on the cross that day and said, it is finished. So, since Christ's death took away the sin of the world, the noun, could it be that people still sin because they don't reckon themselves dead to sin? Yeah. You remember when the spies went to spy out the land of Israel, what did they say? This is what God said. This is God's faith. This is God's faith. Listen to what God said. God told Moses that I've given, past tense, them the land flowing with milk and honey. It was a done deal. In the mind of God, in the logic of God, God saw the children of Israel possessing the land. He said, I've given it to them. Past tense. He said that to Abraham in Genesis 15, before Abraham even had a child. So when Moses now sent the spies to spy out the land, remember God said, I've given it to them. So it's like, I'm going to take this, and I says, honey, this is for you. It's all yours. Okay? It's all yours. It's right here. So I'm saying, I'm giving her this. I've given it to her. Past tense, right? So when Moses sent the children of Israel to spy out the land, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26, the Bible says they came back with word and they brought back an evil report. And this is what they says: the land that we went to search out, it is just like God said. Nevertheless, in other words, they're saying, we don't agree with God, though, that we could just take it. Because when we went, it's just like God said. It's flowing with milk and honey. They brought back pomegranate and grape and say, this is even fruit to prove that is exactly what God said. It's exactly what God said about it. What God said about it is so, because God is not a man that he should lie, right? Nevertheless, when we went over there, we realized that the people were stronger than us, and we saw giants in the land. Well, when God told them to possess the land and it was there, was God aware that they had opposition in the land? But God wasn't moved by the opposition. God knows how to move every obstacle. The Bible said, and then they said to Moses, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The way you see yourself is the way everybody's going to see you and the way you're going to see everybody else. If you see yourself as righteous, you'll see others as righteous. If you see yourself with Christ's righteousness, if you see yourself with your own willpower of righteousness, then you won't see everybody else like that. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we're not talking about our righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness of God that's in us. Amen. That came not by any work of righteousness which we have done, but by what Christ did. Amen. See, I want your mind, I'm trying to cause your mind to be relocated from what you know or think to be true based on your action, and embrace and engage throne room realities. See yourself the way God sees you. And if you could see yourself the way God sees you, you'll see everybody else the way God sees them. The struggle we have is because of how we look at ourselves. Because we look at ourselves, and even though the Bible says we're righteous, but if we did an act that does not line up with our true identity, then we start thinking maybe we're not as righteous as we thought, because look at what I did. Well, if we're going to go there, we're going to be right back under the law system on a treadmill trying to perform to be like God. You see that? So now verse 11, it says, this reasoning is, so let me read verse 10 again. His appointment with death was once off. As far as sin is concerned, he is dead. The reason for his death was to take away the sin of the world. His life now exhibit our union with the life of God. It's like what Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, in Galatians chapter 2, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul didn't say, I'm living by my own faith now. No, he said, the life I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of Christ. Is what, in other words, what is he saying? In other words, I'm living now based on what Christ believes about me. I'm seeing myself now as Christ see me. When I say you are holy, blameless, and without fault, I'm not saying that you are perfect in your thinking and you do everything right all the time, but what God says about you is not based on what you feel or think about yourself. Okay. Verse 11, this reason is equally relevant to you. Calculate the cross. There can only be one logical conclusion. He died your death. And that means you died unto sin and are now alive unto God. Sin consciousness can never again feature in your future. You are in Christ Jesus. His lordship is the authority of this union. We are not being presumptuous to reason that we are in Christ. Reckon yourself. So this is not, we're not being presumptuous. This is what he believes. We're just agreeing with what he believes about us. Okay? That's faith. Reckon yourself, therefore, dead to sin. Okay, so now we're going to go. I want to look, us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, your King James says, for the love of God constraineth us. So I want to look at that same word constrain is the word suneko. Suneko means together with. And echo, sun, mean together. And echo means to embrace, to hold, to arrest, or to compel. So what he's saying, the love of Christ arrests us. The love of Christ compels us. The Mirror translation says, the love of Christ resonates within us, leaves us with only one conclusion. Beloved, I love that. There is not a whole bunch of conclusion to what Christ did. It's only one conclusion. Christ died humanity's death. Amen. Only the love of Christ can bring this to reality. Legalism can't. If we're thinking that we are on the inside and those that don't believe the way we believe are on the outside, That is not the truth. Only love that resonates on the inside of us can conclude this, that Jesus died humanity's death. Amen. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus die for 99% of people? No, Jesus died 100% humanity's death. Amen. Well, if Jesus died for 100% of humanity's death, what about the resurrection from the dead? Now let's look at it this way. The love of Christ resonates in us, leads us with only one conclusion. Jesus died humanity's death. Therefore, in God's logic, every individual simultaneously died. We're talking about, beloved, listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about what you saw on the news this week. I'm talking about setting your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. You know, in Isaiah 55, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. In other words, I don't think like flesh. I don't think like human beings. As far as the heaven is above the earth, that's how far my thought is above yours, and that's how far my ways is above yours. Now, when he said that, he's not saying we can't access his thought, because we know the scripture said in 2 Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. So, what he's saying is like, I want you to reckon, I want you to see the way I see. I see through the eyes of love. I want you to see through the eyes of love. I see you holy. I want you to see yourself holy. But I see the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting man's sin against them. Is Jesus counting anybody's sin against them?
No.
The Bible says he's not. So why do we? Is it because we don't reckon ourselves and see ourselves the way God sees us? So because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, then it's hard for us to imagine that people that's out there doing such thing. No. The prodigal son was still a son, even though he went out and lived a riotous life.
Right.
He didn't, his DNA did not change. His DNA did not change. He was still the son of the father. He wasted all his inheritance, partied, doing drugs, sleeping with harlots, with the same DNA. The father's DNA was still imprinted in that son. Well, what was the difference? One day he came to his senses and realized, I have a father. I'm going back home. I'm going back home. The servants at home have three square meals. And I'm out here, this pig food looking good to me. I'm going to go back home. That's what will happen when people hit rock bottom. But we got to be there with the good news to welcome them home like the father did. The father saw him afar off and ran toward him, fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what we got to be ready to do, church. Our responsibility got to be, don't wait until they step foot in the building. The Bible says he was on his way home, but the Bible says he was a great distance off, and the father left the church, sprint towards him, fell on his neck, embraced him and kissed him. And he began his rehearsed speech. Father, I messed up. I've sinned against heaven. The father ignored it and said, get the best robe and put it on my son. Glory to God. Put a robe on him. Put a shoe on his feet, a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let's throw a party. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Let's make merry.
Amen.
We have to celebrate those. You don't have to wait until you see them coming towards you. You can run out there with the good news. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? How beautiful are the feet that share the good news. Not a good prediction. See, when we go out there and tell them all the laws and the rules and the principles that they got to follow before God will bless them, that's a prediction. News is something already taken. It's new to something that's happened already. Whew. This is good stuff, beloved. Good stuff. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Father, we pray for the lost sheep. We pray for those that are bound in drugs and bound in sexual addiction and bound with alcoholism. We pray, Lord God, for those that don't know their identity. Lord, we pray your grace. You said the grace of God is appear unto all men. We pray, Lord God, send laborers in their pathway. Use us as laborers to go out and touch them with your love. Just like when you touched the leper was cleansed. Just like when you touched the woman that was bowed over for 18 years, she straightened up. Cause us to touch them with a hand of love. Cause them to touch them with a word of love. Cause us to see them through the eyes of love, that their lives will be transformed, Father. Because love is who we are, because you are love. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We're believing for you, just like you said, Jesus, you said in John 6:44 that no man come unto the Son unless the Father that sent you draw them to you. Cause them, draw them to us by your Spirit. And when they come, Lord God, give us a word that's full of grace and seasoned with salt so we could speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, now if all were included, now listen to what it's saying. If all were included in his death, they were equally included in his resurrection. This unveils, this unveiling of his love redefines human life. Whatever reference we could have of ourselves outside of our association with Christ is no longer relevant. This is a radical and our most redefining moment. No label that could possibly previously identify someone carries any further significance. Even our pet doctrine of Christ are redefined. What we knew about him historically or sentimentally is challenged by this conclusion. So in the King James, it says, Paul said, I no longer know Christ after the flesh. Even though I once knew him after, had once thought of him after the flesh, I know him no longer. So when he says, first he said, I know no man anymore after the flesh. I even thought of Christ that way, but now I know him no longer. What is Paul saying? I don't see. Remember, when Paul was in the flesh, he was persecuting the church. In the flesh, in that mind state of self-righteousness, Paul stood there and kept the coat of the man that stoned Stephen to death. Paul, while he was in the flesh, in that mind state of the blindness of his identity, he got a letter from the king of Damascus to go and persecute. He got a letter to go to Damascus to persecute the church, haul them and put them in jail. Until Christ spoke from heaven and said, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Jesus see himself in every human being. Jesus didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting those that believe in me? No, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Christ in man. That's how he sees himself. Yeah, Brother Philip, you know, but those who are believers, what about the unbelievers? What about the people in prison? What about the people on the street? Remember what Jesus said, I believe, in Matthew 25? He said, when he come, he's going to say, I was in prison, you didn't come to see me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And then will they say, when, Lord, when did we see you in prison and didn't visit you? When did we see you naked and didn't clothe you? Hungry, didn't feed you. Thirsty, didn't give you anything to drink. He said, the least of these that you do it to, you do it to me. Because we probably say, well, we don't have no Christian people in jail to go visit. Was he talking about Christian people? When Christians was in jail, he included. Well, we don't have no Christians that's hungry or naked or thirsty. It was just his love. You know, Jesus associated so much with sinners. You know what the legalists call him? They call him a wine bibber and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus was hanging out with some very disreputable people. But you know how he saw them? Like they were him. He saw himself in them. He saw the image and the likeness of God in them. To the point that his brother James that grew up with him, In James chapter 3 and verse 9, says we use our tongue and we bless God. We could sing the most beautiful worship and praise song in church. Hallelujah, Jesus. But he said we use that same tongue and speak contrary to man and woman that's made in the image of God. He said, brethren, this should not be so. So even James, after growing up with Jesus, starts seeing everybody in the image and the likeness of God. Where you get that, where you think he got that from? It's Brother Jesus. Wow. So, now in verse 17, it says, your King James says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ. We normally quote it as this, if any man be in Christ. Paul didn't say, if any man be in Christ. He said, therefore. The therefore is connecting verse 17 to verse 14, 15, and 16. The therefore is saying, because Christ died for all, and all are dead, and all are raised. The Greek word if, see, when we don't, the Greek word if, I looked it up, is spelled E-I. And what it means in the Greek is for as much as or seeing that. See, when you change words around, when you take if from a condition to a conclusion, then that changed the whole statement. I said, when you take if from a condition to a conclusion, it changed the whole statement. So now, what he's saying, therefore, because one died for all, and all simultaneously died, and all are raised, therefore, since all are in Christ, they're new creation. Amen. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. How do we know that it got to be all he's talking about? Because then he went on to say, God was in Christ. What that mean? God disguised himself in the fallen state of humanity, reconciling humanity to himself, not holding their sin against them. He disguised himself in what we consider a fallen form. He was in Christ. He disguised himself in a human body to recognize human bodies to himself. Is this clear? I want it to be as clear, as crystal clear as day. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting man's sin against them. Pause. Why do we count people's sin against them if God don't? Since God don't count people's sin against them, why do we? Huh? I think it's still in our mind. It's just hard for us. But what are we supposed to do when we see them doing that? Pray for them, love on them, just like Jesus did. The woman, the prostitute that came to Jesus using her tears to wash his feet and her hair to dry it, Jesus didn't say, get out of here and get yourself dressed with your filthy self. You know who said that? The religious man Simon that invited Jesus to the meal said concerning Jesus, he is not a prophet. If he was a true man of God, he would have known who this woman was. He would have dealt with her severely and got her up out of there. Just like when he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for dinner today. Everybody spoke against that. They say this man is a criminal. You can't just be going all willy-nilly up in people's house that's doing all this stuff. But when love got to Zacchaeus' house, you know, the Bible don't record that Jesus went to his house and said, now, Zacchaeus, you're a criminal, you're a crook, you've been stealing from people. Jesus didn't say none of that. Just when love showed up, Zacchaeus said, okay, that's it. Everybody that I stole from, I'm going to give them back. I'm going to give fourfold here. I'm going to give... See, when love shows up without any condemn or condescending word, you will just change. People will just change. I'm telling you, people will just change. The love of God will transform people's life. Amen. Not your words of condemnation and condescending, just love. Love. When nothing, remember the song, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Not condemnation. Condemnation kills. Love lifts. Love make alive. Love causes people to see. Love causes people to change. Love restores. Love renews. God is love. God so loved that he came. People changed because love showed up.
Amen.
And like it was back then, it's the same thing today. Nobody changed in the ministry of the Pharisees.
That's right.
And if we teach Pharisaical teaching today, it will not change anybody.
Right.
You know why so much people are drawn to the Pope? It's what they see coming from him. But you know who is coming against him? The church. He's including everybody. They just want to hear what he got to say. He's including everybody. Well, it sounds like that's what, when Jesus came to the earth, that's what he did, right? Did Jesus come to the earth to exclude people? No, he said God so loved the world. No, not God so loved good people that he sent Jesus. And Jesus got all the good people that think like he think and believe what he believed and say, come join me. Pause. Think about that. Oh, Jesus. Lord, flow your love through us towards others. We're just going to go, I'm going to go down to verse 19, and this is still from the message, the Mirror Bible. It says, our ministry declares Jesus did not act independent of God. Christ is proof that God reconciled the total cosmos to himself. Deity and humanity embraced in Christ. The fallen state of mankind was deleted. Their trespasses would no longer count against them. God has placed this message within us. He now announced his friendship with every individual from within us. God is announcing his friendship with every individual from within us. The voice of God has in Christ, the voice God has in Christ, he now has in us. We are God's ambassador. Our lives exhibit the urgency of God. Persuade everyone to realize the reconciliation of their redeemed identity. Now, the King James says, be reconciled. Now, the difference with becoming reconciled and be reconciled, to become is an action that involves you. But if you've been reconciled, just be. Because that's all God's action. So all you got to do, embrace your identity. You are holy. You are righteous. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. Nothing that you can perform to attain it. Nothing that you can do to maintain it. Righteousness is a free gift. This is the divine exchange. He who knew no sin embrace or distortion. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image, marred with our iniquity. He took our sorrows, our pain, our shame to his grave and birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sins and we became his innocence. Wow. Wow. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Cause it to resonate within us. Cause us to see the way you see. You see everyone through the eyes of love and through the eyes of grace. Because as you are, so are we in this world. Cause us to see the way you see. In Jesus' name, amen. Dan, do you have? Can you pull up that Q&A question? Oh, there we go. Okay. This is the divine exchange. He who knew no sin embraced our distortion. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image, marred with our iniquity. So see, this is like a paraphrase from Isaiah 53. He took our sorrows, our pain, our shame to his grave and birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sins and we became his innocence. In view of this verse and others share in today's message, do we view ourselves as the insiders and those who are not yet awakened to their innocence? As outsiders? That's the question to answer. What do we need to share with them that they may also join in on this unhindered friendship with God? I want you to look at that and get in a group and discuss that. And we're going to leave that question up there so you could take a look at it again. So, in view of this verse and the others shared in today's message, do we view ourselves as the insiders and those who are not yet awakened to their innocence as the outsiders? One. And then, what do we need to share with them that they may also join in on this unhindered friendship with God? That means nothing can interrupt the friendship that we have with God. So who, in your discussion time, who has some insight that could share with us?
We talked about prayer, just believing God for somebody else, just praying, and just how we communicate with God concerning that people, because we believe that most people in their heart are really good people, you know. So sometimes we just have to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done, you know, and just really trusting God in that time when it just seemed like we want to say something else or do something else, but just do what he does and ask him to strengthen us in that way.
Praise God.
Just simply said, what do we need to share with them? That would be love, love, and more love. In whatever form, yeah. Make it love.
Okay. I want somebody to answer that. Do we see ourselves as the insiders and those that are not yet awakened as the outsiders?
Well, this is something I was talking with Jerry about, that it's hard to see that when you see the stuff that's on TV nowadays. You automatically judge that person. And I'm the world's worst by it, because it's hard for me to show that person compassion, even though I'm supposed to. And up till today, we were talking about today, now I know I need to look at that person with compassion and show love toward that person. And that should, they seeing that love, hopefully will turn them in the right direction. Mm-hmm.
So we were talking about a few interesting things out in the hallway, Philip and I, but we're talking about, you know, if you want to kind of quantify this, you know, question one is kind of how the modern day church views the world. If you're in here at church every Sunday and repenting, you know, the whole condemnation speech, you know, you're the insiders and everybody else is the outsiders. You know, it's just like the, you know, 1 Corinthians, when Paul was trying to salvage basically the church of Corinth, was basically, we need to set up a wall, and if you're in, you're in, and if people are out, push them out. And then once we salvage that, then we'll pull them in. But, you know, we were talking out in the hallway, and it kind of gets back to the idea of the good news. I was going to come up with a really complex example of chemistry or something, but I'll do something really simple. Gravity, okay? We all know the effects of gravity, all right? Gravity is a law of our universe, you know? So whether you believe in gravity or not, gravity exists. Likewise, whether you believe God is in you or you're in God, that's the reason why we call it the truth. It doesn't matter. It's the good news, because it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's just the truth. It's the law. It's the idea. So that was kind of an idea. But then also, I think, you know, if we can all sit here and preach a good message, we can all sit here and preach a great thing about, you know, grace. But all it takes is one or two people to put people back into that condemnation type thinking. For example, you know, when you turn on the news, they always report what? The bad stuff. It's human nature. We want to hear the bad stuff. And the scientific community, I will use a science example. Back in the mid-90s, there was a chemist that wanted to get famous. He ended up becoming infamous. I'll leave his name out. But he forged a paper saying that vaccines caused autism. After 400 publications in the last 20 years showing that vaccines do not cause autism, it doesn't matter. In the court of public appeals or public opinion, all it took was that one bad paper which he falsified his information. It doesn't matter all the good that people have done. Once you get that idea, it almost infects you. So once people are raised in this type of idea of condemnation, it's kind of hard for them not to think in that. That's what kind of agreeing with you when you said, you know, it's very hard to look at someone that, you know, oh, they're an alcoholic, oh, they're a drug addict. And it's very hard, not your first perception, not to look down on them. And I think that, you know, like I said, it always gets back to our youth, the way that we're raised. We're raised in a very law-based society. But this also led Philip and I won't ramble on, Philip and I to talk about a thing. But, you know, sin in and of itself, the noun version, the law system itself is not evil. The noun version of sin uses law, the law, to accomplish the verb form of sin. Therefore, we associate the law system as evil because it accomplishes the goals of sin. In fact, Paul, I mean, at the end of Romans chapter 6, the last verse, Paul says, you know, if you live under the law, you will earn the pay of sin, which is death. If you receive the free gift of God's grace, you'll earn eternal life. And what he's trying to get at is, you know, Paul said he did not even understand sin without the law system. And he was pointing at sin, the idea, the verb form, the noun form becomes the verb form through the law. So, you know, this is kind of a balance there, but.
This is an example of the way we probably should act. I've seen this on the news, and it's also been on Facebook and stuff like this. His story, a lady was in line to get her coffee at a coffee shop. And this is true. It's been on the news, so it's got to be true, right? But anyway, lady was in line to get coffee, and two women behind her were upset. I don't know if it was taking a long time or what, but anyway, they started abusing this lady, talking about her and putting her down and talking real bad about her out loud for everybody to hear it. Well, this lady, instead of turning around and venting on these, when she got up there for her coffee, she paid for their coffee and then left.
That's like what Jesus did, huh? Wow. Now tell me that won't affect them.
We were sitting here at a table, and when Philip just really started talking about the love of God and we having his DNA, but it's really our mind is still darkened. I began to somewhat weep on the inside of me and just really had tears because I said, Lord, you have to help me with this because I have a challenge, like you're saying. Sometimes I may judge or prejudge without getting to really know someone, and then I have a moment to say, to get into the love of God. And I immediately thought about the scripture that says we walk by faith and not by sight, and we associate that so much with, if we have something that we're trusting God for in our life, I'm going to walk by what he said, regardless of the contradictions, the sickness, or whatever. But for a moment, I saw God saying, walk by Jesus' faith and not by what you're seeing with that person and their behavior. Mm-hmm. Don't walk by that sight. Trust and rely on his faith to let love come out, and then share with them. What we share with them is to let them know they are accepted. They are approved. And that's the hardest thing to even bring. If you look, we can bring this back into our own personal homes and our families. Even with my young daughter, I have to realize she's perfect in God's sight. I can't look at behavior. Because when I do, I begin to have a law-minded way of responding to her actions. And it's not good. And you know, I think that's one of the things that's been so powerful about the Pope's visit. Because I used to go back and forth with that for many, many years. Okay, are Catholics saved? Do they do this? Do this? And Jesus is like, no, we're all there. We're all there. And that is the one thing. They're trying to really put this man on a pedestal, which he's received by right. But he's, in his heart, I believe, is like, no, I'm just like everyone else. And you can see the love coming out when he goes out. He went to homeless shelters. Glenda was saying how he turned down a luncheon with Congress because he wanted to go out. And there have been people that have been criticizing him. And the people and most of the bishops have said, no, the Pope has chosen to reach those who are on the fringe, who they're treating as outsiders, the adulterers, those that have had abortions, because in the Catholic Church, you shun those people that have been divorced and everything else. And he's like, he's reaching out. They say because he has a pastor's heart or the heart of a shepherd. He's just loving. And so that's God.
To quote the Pope again, he said one thing that I paid attention to. He said, you should be so associated with the poor that you smell like them. And that's what Jesus did. He was so associated with us that he took on, that he looked, he smelled like us, he looked like us, he became and took our sin.
Yeah. Yeah. They call him, they said he's a wine bibber and a glutton. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Do they say that about us? Yeah.
My heart, I know when my heart's convicted. I mean, I just know it. I mean, when I say things or think things that that I know that is not me, then over the last several years, 6 years, I have been renewing my mind. And whenever my heart is convicted, the only thing that I know how to do is to praise God. Now, I start in praise and worship, and then I go to the Word, and I renew my mind. Because your mind, you can change. All that is thoughts coming somewhere. It's body, soul, and spirit. Those are the three parts of us. And the body is the flesh, the soulish mind, and the spirit, which is infallible. It is perfect, the spirit. For believers, it is that spirit is already locked in, and God gives us the measure of faith for that resonation that you talked about, that resonance of the truth of who you are from one person to the other. It's from the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit, and that cannot be denied. And so I think that, you know, when I am being judgmental, which I am from time to time, a lot, you know, those thoughts cross my mind. I realized that, and I began to renew my mind and change my mind. And sometimes all that is taking a moment to reflect on one verse all day. Just meditate on something that is spiritual, that is of God and not of myself, because I believe that self-centeredness is a source of all grief.
If you have an opportunity, there's a scripture, and you may know it, and we, in the church, we talked about being convicted whenever we do something. The scripture specifically says that the Holy Spirit has been sent to convince us of our righteousness. So what he's doing in that moment, he's convincing you that you're righteous to overcome those thoughts of condemnation. So,
I praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much. This is a great day, because this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Bless everyone that's here. Bless everyone that did not make it today. Bless those that we come in contact with. Cause your love to continue to flow through us towards them. In Jesus' name, amen.